Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us to love your word so dearly. Please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we may hear your word and obey them. Lord, we pray as well that you will help me to speak clearly so that others may understand what you have to say to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So Matthew, keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. That's what we'll be looking at. Before we begin, have you ever pretended to be somebody that you're not? So I know a person who has a nice, fancy car, and cars are often a symbol of affluence. But this person, he wouldn't drive his car to work. So I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? You know, why don't you drive your nice car to work? And he said, Mike, you know, I don't want my workers to know that I have this car. It's complicated. So for 5 days of the week, this person would drive his other car, this regular, you know, kind of beat-down car, to and fro from work. But on the weekends, especially during, you know, when he goes out, or especially during family reunions, is what he told me, he would drive his fancy car. So it's about getting the right image for the right people to think well of you. And I guess we are no strangers to hypocrisy. It happens in our world, it happens at work, in school. It's so much of the stuff that we do is often about trying to earn the praise and approval of the people who matter to us. And now we even have social media, Instagram. It's about building your personal brand. It's building up your image. And then the excitement that you get, the rush when, you know, your photos is liked by 500 people, or when you scroll down and you see a comment that says, "You look amazing." See, more and more, we're becoming a culture, a generation that really lives for the affirmation and the praise of the community that we want to be accepted in. And so hypocrisy is something that we get already. The Bible talks about a few kinds of hypocrisy. The most obvious kind is the one that you say one thing and then you do another. You know, the kind where you go to church on Sunday, you know, once a while, but on Monday to Saturday, you really live nothing like a Christian. Now, that's the kind of hypocrisy that, you know, my unbelieving family and my friends as well, they often call it out. This is so obviously inconsistent that even non-Christians know that it is, call it for the farce that it is. But today's passage actually talks about the kind of hypocrisy that is far more insidious and far more subtle. I suspect it's the kind that we ourselves sitting here might be tempted day after day. So in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus warns his followers, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Here's the kind of hypocrisy that you're actually doing the right Christian things, but for the wrong reasons. See, right Christian things for the wrong reason. And I want you to think of the model Christian. Now, someone you think might be your potential DG or youth leader. They are there at every prayer meeting. They're serving heaps at church. Maybe the first person you thought of is yourself. Don't be shy. Those are good things. But Jesus aims a sharp question to the heart. Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? That's the big question Jesus wants us to be examining today. What are your motives? And we're going to see that genuine righteousness is actually really tied to that. See, I'm going to be suggesting that genuine righteousness is actually focused towards nobody else but your Father who is in heaven. So genuine righteousness is going to be focusing on nobody else but your Father who is in heaven. In other words, living for the audience of one. I want to look at this passage under two headings: the false righteousness of a hypocrite, and the genuine righteousness of a child of God. So we're going to look at the first point. And we started looking, actually, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the biggest mistake is actually taking the Sermon on the Mount as some sort of bar for religious performance. The sermon is actually talking about what life looks like as someone who is already in God's kingdom. See, Matthew, we've had it read, Matthew 5, verse 3, reminds us that Christian life begins with acknowledging that we are poor in spirit. That means we are those who are spiritually impoverished, sinners who must depend on Jesus to enter God's kingdom. As people of the kingdom, Jesus actually says, he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that your righteousness must exceed those of the Pharisees who are the religious leaders of the time. And you see, not much has changed with the Jewish leaders since Isaiah's time. Remember the Old Testament reading that we first had in Isaiah 1? God said to Israel, I've had enough of your burnt offerings. Stop bringing meaningless offerings to me. See, God hates hypocrisy of religious activities when their hearts are far away from him. And point one, the false righteousness of a hypocrite. So if you look carefully back in our Matthew chapter 6, we look back at verse 1, actually we see that the problem isn't the righteous acts or even that it's done in front of others per se. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't even be able to do something like public prayer. See, the problem actually is their motive. And they do it in verse 1. It says, to be seen by other people. Well, Jesus warns that if you do that, he says, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So verse 1 actually acts a bit like a header for the rest of the 18 verses. He applies this chief principle to three activities that is major in Jewish piety. Right, so the first one is from verse 2 to 4, that is giving to the poor. And then prayer in verses 5 to 15, which we'll see next week. And then fasting in verses 16 to 18. And giving to the needy has always been something that's really important and commanded in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 15, it says, for they will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So the Israelites, when they were harvesting their fields, they're meant to leave some gleanings on the floor for the poor and the foreigner to pick up. So here in chapter 6, verse 2, we see that Jesus says, when you give to the poor, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Now, it's unlikely that's literal. It's quite a striking imagery, though. See, there aren't many instruments that draw more attention. Can you imagine if myself or you did the dishes at home, and then you sounded the trumpet? Hey guys, guess who did the dishes? And then you go, bah, bah, guess who took out the trash? And in church, you go, bah, bah, guess who just dropped $100 in the collection bucket or bag? You see, these hypocrites were giving to the poor in public places, in synagogues, in streets, where their donations would be noticed. It would be obvious. And verse 2 tells us the reason is because they want to be honored by others. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. And the word hypocrite is used in Greek to refer to actors in a theatrical play. See, these Pharisees are doing the same thing. They're play acting. Their righteousness is just a facade. So on the surface, we see generous giving. But we remove that theatrical mask and we see a person who is just hungry for the praise of others. So while there is someone in front of them that's literally dying of hunger, all they care about seems to be their image, their reputation, so that they feel good about themselves. They want to hear, wow, what a big heart you have. I thank God for you. See, nobody would know that they're play acting. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And there's an irony in what Jesus says. The full reward is just the praise of man and nothing else. That's it. In verse 3, Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." So Jesus is using an exaggeration. If it were possible to hide your giving even from yourself, that's the extent of how private and quiet it should be. And verse 4 says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, secrecy protects you and I from hypocrisy. Right? Secrecy protects you and I from hypocrisy. If nobody sees it, then nobody can praise you. Well, except God. Someone told me that she handed some money in an envelope to a minister. She wanted to support him in ministry. But this minister was in a conversation with someone else. So she's talking to someone else, and she handed him the envelope. And she said that he took the envelope, put it in his pocket, and just continued the conversation. And so she told me after that, she said, "He didn't even say thanks. I don't think I ever want to give to him again." Now, what the minister did aside, the question is, what were her motives? I remember how when a missionary sent me a lovely personal thank you email for supporting him, and I felt so warm and fuzzy. I thought, you know, maybe I'll support you for another 2 years. I repented from that, of course. And on the flip side, I also remember thinking, you know, when I was thinking of my finances, I wanted to decrease my support for some friends in ministry. But you know what's the first thing that crossed my mind? I wonder what they would think of me. I've been reflecting, and hypocrisy is a pretty ugly thing. And Jesus warns us about the attitude of the heart. If nobody knows about your giving, that's okay. Hopefully, we do it out of love. And the passage tells us that God knows. So that's giving. Now we look more quickly at fasting. That's from verses 16 to 18. Have a look at verse 16. It says, Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting." See, fasting is an act of abstaining from food, you know, maybe for a meal, for a day, or even longer. And in the Old Testament, they actually only commanded to fast at one point, which is the Day of Atonement, and they fast to mourn for sin. But also, you see, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people actually also fasted to concentrate on praying. But in Jesus' time, at this time when we're reading this, fasting had become a major Jewish pious activity. They do it twice a week. In the New Testament, we as Christians are actually never commanded to fast. But in Acts verses 13 and 14, we see Paul and the early Christians, they fasted and prayed. It might be something that is beneficial, a physical act of dependence to God, alongside a spiritual act of dependence in prayer. So if, you know, some of you here, if you do fast and you find that helpful, you know, it frees you up in terms of time or it helps you focus on God, you know, that is a good thing. But what the Bible does not say is that you have to fast. And the Bible also does not say that fasting somehow makes your prayers more effective. In my old church, this is a long time ago, in Malaysia, we used to have 24-hour fasting and prayer rallies. This is where the whole church joins together, sometimes even, you know, multiple churches, and we would even pray in shifts so that the 24-hour chain of prayer isn't broken, as if, you know, somehow it's kind of like beamed up to God. And it's kind of funny because it's almost as if we could twist God's arm to do what we want him to do. You know, "God, you better give me what I pray for. I've been fasting for, you know, 24 hours. And if you don't give it to me otherwise, you know, I won't have lunch." See, it's kind of a bit of a silly threat. But this is kind of a practice sometimes in some of the churches, in the church that I was in. And this is really far from the picture of fasting that the Bible paints for us. Fasting is not commanded, but if it helps you humble yourself, depend on God, go ahead and do it. But fast in private. Don't make it obvious. In any case, Jesus assumes that his followers would be fasting. He says, when you fast, and he says in these verses, actually the focus is not on the act of fasting itself, but why they're fasting. It's the attitude behind the act of devotion. So when the hypocrites fast, they go around looking really gloomy. Verse 16 says they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Again, it's a bit like play acting. You know, Academy Award goes to this Pharisee again. Right? The act of devotion to God is turned into an act of serving themselves. Right? It works very well, actually. They actually get their reward that they want. All of Jerusalem thought they were holy people and respected them greatly. But Jesus says to his disciples in verse 18, when you fast, put oil on yourself, wash your face. And all these things is just part of normal hygiene care. The point is to look normal. Don't draw attention to yourself. And notice how God is described in verse 18. It says, as your Father who is unseen. He sees what is done in secret and he will reward you. So oftentimes it looks like nobody's watching, but God is invisible. He's unseen and he sees what's going on. Some of you know Al Stewart. He's a minister with a whole bunch of stuff with CBF. And he was talking about marriage at one time he was talking to couples, and he said, you know, this, if you, you know, do the dishes and chores or simple acts of kindness for your significant other, he's speaking more to the men, and he said, and if you tell her you did it, it ruins everything. It doesn't count. So you have to be a ninja about it. You don't say anything. And oh, she would know. And she knows that the dishes had been done, even if she didn't say anything. But if you said, you know, have you noticed? Oh, that's it. Doesn't count. Right? And I guess the point is not to be acting, but you do it not to be praised, but because, you know, as a husband, you want to love your wife. In a similar vein, we do what we do because we love God, our Heavenly Father. We want to please Him. See, genuine righteousness is about the heart. Don't do it for the eyes of others. You do it for the audience of one, your Heavenly Father. And if you're always wondering, you know, who's noticing, who's seeing me do this or that, this is really a warning. One church that I know of, they had weekly updates. They had videos, sort of like an interview style, saying, you know, this week we have this and this, so-and-so happens, and it's sort of like an interview. Sort of like a news report. And they have this every week, but there was a special ladies group that was running, and after a few weeks of not being mentioned, a few of them actually got really upset, and they complained to the minister. And then the MTSer who was doing all this told me this story. But the whole point is that secrecy sometimes acts like a litmus test. I guess, are we okay with nobody ever knowing your acts of righteousness? Are you okay with that? That nobody ever knows your acts of righteousness? Or will you be bitter about it and bitter that nobody has given you any credit? So point to the genuine motive of the child of God. And as you can see, there are a lot of talk about reward in this passage. And there's reward from man, you know, the praise from man which feeds our ego. But there's also reward from our Heavenly Father. What is that reward? Some of you might think, you know, wait a minute. Surely reward is not what genuine Christianity is all about. I guess immediately we think reward as some kind of prize, maybe a bigger house in heaven or something. But I don't think that's what the passage is saying. I think the clue that the passage gives us, it's its emphasis in verse 1, in verse 4, in verse 18, and even the bits in between about the Lord's Prayer. Do you see the repeated words? Your Father. your Father. See, it is your Father who sees, it is your Father who rewards. And a reward, I think, is the enjoyment of being in a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I think the reward is the enjoyment of being in a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's a relationship itself. You being devoted to your Heavenly Father as a son or as a daughter, and Him praising you as a loving Father. Let's unpack that a little bit. You see, Jesus could have said, God will reward you, instead of Father. And that would be a more common term for the Jewish people to refer to God. You know, the holy God, they don't go around calling Him Father all the time. But to call God your Father implies a relationship between the followers of Jesus and God Himself. See, God has blessed them with forgiveness. He's adopted them into His family and has given them eternal life. Being a Christian is never about religious performance. And Christianity is about a restored relationship with your Heavenly Father. And this is despite our sinfulness. Nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, then your relationship with God is actually still broken because of your sin and your rejection of Him. The Bible says that the only way is to come to Jesus in spiritual need, repent, and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. See, without Jesus, you have no relationship. With Jesus, you are sons and daughters in God's family. It is in this context of relationship that all the obedience, you know, of all the laws in the Sermon on the Mount takes place. It is an outflow of knowing your Father. That's why genuine righteousness is done for the audience of one, your Father who is in heaven. I have a niece and I have multiple nieces and nephews, but I have a niece who is 6 years old. She's not 6 years old anymore. She was 6 years old. And when she was six, she would draw, you know, some things on a piece of paper, and she would call my brother, who's her father, and he'll say, you know, Papa, Papa, you know, come see. I drew a penguin. And my brother, the dad, would say, wow, you know, that's very nice, Hannah. Good job. And you can see how happy she is. You know, she'll be grinning and beaming from ear to ear as she hears her dad praise her for her hard work. And I guess we get that, don't we? We know what it feels like when our loved ones, someone who really matter to us, when they're proud of us, when they shower us with praise. It might be your parents, it might be your family member, it might be your significant other, but we understand how immensely satisfying and fulfilling it is to be in right relationship. And the truth is, Hannah's penguin drawing isn't that great. Much like our devotion to God, it is far from perfect. But Hannah, she did it to please her father. It is her father's joy to also praise her little daughter, his little daughter. Both of them are enjoying the good relationship. So as we offer up our devotion, imperfect as it may be, for the audience of one, our Heavenly Father, our reward is actually the relationship itself, the joy it entails both now but also in eternity. If the praise of a loved one on earth is already that good, imagine the praise of our Heavenly Father in eternity. How awesome would it be to hear God telling you on the last day, well done, good and faithful son. Well done, good and faithful daughter. I'm proud of you. I mean, we'd be beaming from ear to ear for all eternity. The big question is this: why do we do all the Christian stuff that we do? It's because we have a relationship with our Father. I guess I've been asking this question the whole week. You know, who am I doing this for? Is it for my Heavenly Father or for someone else? And it's been immensely helpful, but very exposing. It made me realize how easy it is to act hypocritically, and also how easy it is to neglect acts of Christian devotion that nobody actually sees. you know, things like, you know, am I praying for others and all that. And I highly recommend, actually, for us to be asking, who am I doing this for? Who am I doing this for? You see, hypocrites, they pretend to be people whom they are not. All they care about is what people think about them. One thing on the outside in public and another on the inside in private. You know, they live in two different worlds. In your Christian world, you might pretend that you have everything together and everybody thinks you're okay. In your private life, at work and home, you treat your colleagues and family like rubbish. Your personal holiness is a mess, and the stuff you do and watch is darkness. Who are you trying to fool? Well, you might fool others, but you won't fool God. And if God is convicting you of this, then you have to take it seriously. You have to really examine yourself, because if you're as good as putting up a Christian facade as myself, actually no one would be able to tell. But you will know who you're doing it for. It might even be helpful for those around you, and they might even give you a big kudos. But to God, it is meaningless and it is empty. So Jesus is warning us of this in verse 1, which actually reads in the present tense, in the original, "If you live like a hypocrite, you do not have a reward from your Father." A child of God lives for his heavenly Father. His audience is God alone. A hypocrite lives a lie. His audience is everyone around him, but he is no child at all. And that's the difference between genuine righteousness and false righteousness. So if you're a follower of Jesus, hear this warning. Don't live like a hypocrite. And if you do, repent. Come back to your Heavenly Father. And if you're someone who's really tired, really drained out, and sometimes you'll be thinking, you know, nobody sees the deeds I'm doing. Actually, nobody praises me for all the God-honoring things that I do. And even with the sharing earlier, I'm thinking of all these missionaries who are in all these places whom I have no idea about. Even if no one sees, your Father in heaven sees. He sees everything and is pleased. And I guess if you're not beaming ear to ear here, you will when you see his face in heaven. So let us practice righteousness, genuine righteousness, and do it for the audience of one, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as those who are poor in spirit. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus, we can have a relationship with you. We can even call you Father. Help us, Father, to act and live like your children. Help us to live for your praise alone and not for praise of others, as tempting as that might be, as tangible as that might feel. Lord, guard our hearts from hypocrisy and forgive us for the times that we seek the praise of others and our own glory rather than yours. And help us to keep on going, even when no one notices. Help us to remember that you who are unseen sees what we do, and you kindly reward us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and be genuine in our righteousness, to the praise of your glory. Amen.